Morning again. We're going to be over in 1 John chapter 2. Continuing on with John, verse 3. Let us open with a word of prayer. Father, we come again before you humbly. Lord, just praising you and honoring you. Father, there's so many things on our hearts, so much going on. But I ask, Lord, that you just help us to focus on your word. Focus on who you are. Realize that you are in control of all things. Nothing escapes your attention. You are completely sovereign. You are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Father, we thank you so much for all you do for us each and every day. And we recognize, Lord, that we are aliens in a foreign land, that our home is with you. Lord, we so much look forward to that day when we'll stand before you and sing praises to you and glorify you. Lord, I cannot imagine the multitudes standing before your throne all praising you. What a glorious day that would be, Lord. So as we open your word this morning, I just ask that your message would be loud and clear and that my words would be forgotten. Lord, hide me behind your throne. I ask these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. First John chapter 2, verse 3. As I started reading that, I started to ask the question, how much do I know the Lord? And I would ask you the same question, how much do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord personally, intimately, deeply? As I think about knowing someone, I think about what about friends? What about family? What are our relationships like? How well do we know other people? Do we have close associates who we lean on, who we can talk to, who we can share good times and bad times with? People that we can go to support us. People that love us no matter what. That's the kind of relationship we should have with Jesus. We should walk with him each and every day. We should commune with him and talk with him. Is that the kind of relationship that you have? That's what I've been asking myself all week as I've been looking at this scripture. How well do I know Jesus? Do I know him intimately and personally? Am I truly in Christ? That's the question for this morning. As we open these verses this morning, you're going to find that the language may seem a little bit difficult. What do I mean by that? Well, as you read down through it, John makes some very good points, but they seem a little contradictory, and it's a little difficult to wrap your hands around when you first read through it. So I'll give you a key in the beginning here. The key is that when John talks about, do you follow his commands, his being God's, John's actually talking about what he wrote at the beginning of the letter. And those commands were, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And Jesus said, and the other is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. That is what John is laser focused on as he's writing this part of the scripture. So again, how well do you know Jesus? Chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandments to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you. Which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining? And he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Wow, see what I mean? That's a little bit hard to follow when you first read through it and you start thinking about what it's saying. If you think about the beginning of 1 John, John's very first things to tell us was Jesus is real. He was a real man. He walked on the earth. John knew him intimately. He was a friend to John. John was the beloved apostle. John walked with Jesus. He saw what happened. He was a first-hand witness to the crucifixion. He's a real person. John had a very intimate relationship with him. That's the relationship that we need. But closer still, because God has given us the Holy Spirit and filled us with the Holy Spirit as Christians. God indwelling us. So as we open this scripture and we look more closely at it, what we're going to realize is that John is going deeper into the question of the relationship with God. So just keep that in mind as we go through. So remember, the key is the commandments are love God, love others. And that'll help you unwind this. 1 John 2:3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments, remember what I just said. Love others, but love God first. Historically, it's interesting because this starts out and it says, by this we know that we know him. You have to understand something about the culture that John was in. The culture, going back about 300 years before John, was something called the Hellenistic period. And what was going on then was the Greeks believed that the way to get to know God was through these mystic religions. So there was all these mystic religions, including things that we recognize today, like witchcraft and sorcery and those sorts of things. That goes way back in history. But that was where the Greeks were at that period of time. And then as we got closer to the time of Jesus, we get to the classical Greek period. And the classical Greeks believed that these great philosophers would come up with the answer to knowing God. And they would get to God by reason. Oh, by the way, they'd also define man by reason. One of the definitions of man, just as a side note, we'll go down a little rabbit trail here a second, was man is a featherless, furless biped. Pretty interesting description for a man, isn't it? So somebody plucked a chicken and laid it on the table. They did about as well as that at defining God. Their definitions of God were nowhere near what they should have been. And what's interesting is in the background, the Jews have got the answer. The Jews, the chosen people of God, they knew who God was. And they had the prophets. And the prophecies told them not only in more detail of who God was, in addition to the history that they already had, but it told of the coming of Christ. So when it says, by this we know that we know him, you can start to understand what John's talking about. Knowing God is an important aspect of our Christianity. There's no shows up twice in that phrase, by the way. We know that we know him. The first know that's in there is the one that we characteristically use. I know what time it was when the sun came up, right? It's a recognition of some fact. The second know is much more interesting because it's really knowing God. And what does it mean to know God? First off, I'll tell you that no matter what I put on a piece of paper, it's not going to fully encompass knowing God. I don't think we're going to fully know God until we're standing in his presence. And then we're going to get a glimpse of it. I think we're going to live eternity in heaven, continuing to learn and grow closer to God, because he's that infinite. So, if I boil it back to something we can understand, what's it mean to know God? The first thing is, it means to believe. Isaiah 53:11 says, "By this knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." You see, that knowledge, if you will, that Isaiah was talking about was our belief in Christ. Isaiah was looking forward to this man, God, that would come and save us. It also means experience. If you know Christ, you will experience freedom, forgiveness, comfort, enlightenment, and the reigning power that only he can provide. Yeah. All of those things should come out of our experience with knowing Jesus. If we're not experiencing those things, we better step back and ask the question, how well am I walking with him? If we're more concerned about other things than we are about Jesus, we need to refocus. It also means in the Bible to commune. Every believer needs to know Christ intimately, but we need to walk closely. We need to pray. We need to focus on him. We need to praise him. You realize that praising him is an important, vital piece of who we are? We were made to glorify God. We need to do that. But it says there, if we keep his commandments. So we know that we know if we keep his commandments. Well, if keeping his commandments is loving God first and loving others, that sounds to me like it's a pretty straightforward definition. John was clearly referring to those commandments. Matthew 22:37 says, "Jesus said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Jesus specifically said, this is the greatest commandments. Ones we need to follow most closely. But John went on later in his letter and he clarified it in this way. 1 John 3:23 says, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us a commandment." You see, John is saying that it all goes back to that belief. That knowing him, walking with him. In the broader context, if you think about it, we've been filled with the Spirit. We're changed into a new person in Christ. We should be walking with him. Our desire should be to follow his commandments. Not just to love others, not just to love God, but to follow his will. You know, the Holy Spirit leads us if we listen. We have to listen. We have to spend that time with the Lord, knowing and listening. question is, do you spend enough time in the Bible, and enough time in prayer, and enough time being still and quiet and listening to the Holy Spirit to know what He's telling you? And when you know, are you obeying? Ouch. 1 John 2:4. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see, John's continuing the pattern that he had earlier in the letter. He's saying something in a positive fashion, and then he's turning it around and he's saying, here's the negative version, if you will. And that's what he's just done. He who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments. That sounds like a dead-out contradiction, doesn't it? Because it is. John's saying point blank, that person is a liar. Truth is not in him. If that's the pattern of their life, there's one of two things going on. John's saying he's not saved. How many people are walking around claiming to be Christians, but when you watch their behavior, it's completely contrary? Makes you wonder. Only God judges the heart. We're not the judge. But John's being very clear. They need to judge their heart. You know, it's interesting. Some of the most heinous things that have gone on in history happened because of people that said, I'm a Christian. And they led people down the wrong paths. I think about followers. I think about Judas. Judas walked closely with Christ. He was the trusted treasurer of the group of disciples. And yet he sold Jesus out. Anybody that was around would have said, Judas is one of the disciples. He's walking with Christ. Clearly there was a big problem. 1 John 2:5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. This is a further expansion of that back in verse 2:3, where he stated, now we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. This verse starts off with a contrast from the previous one. So John has again kind of flipped the coin, if you will. You know, he made a positive statement, he made a negative statement, and now he's back to the positive again. So that's why I said this is a little interesting to track the text sometimes unless you sit and you think about it. This one's talking about whoever keeps the word. This is the person that loves God. This is the person who's saved, the Christian. It says the love of God is perfected in him. This is speaking about the completeness of the love of God. When the Bible talks about perfection, it's often talking about completeness, and that's what it is here. Love that originates from God should completely fill us, and encapsulate us, and flow out of us to those around us. So as we're focused on God, and the Holy Spirit has filled us, we should be full of that love and be willing to give it out. All around us. Love God first. Love those around us. It's kind of like we're a fountain in a way, overflowing. That would make a good song. Oh, sorry. Maybe there's one like that. So the love of God is perfected. And then it says, by this we know that we know him. That concept is found at least 35 times in the Gospels. Interestingly enough. Not exactly in those words everywhere, but the actual concept of loving God, loving others, is a clear sign of who we are. I don't believe there should ever be a time in the life of a Christian when they hold on to doubt. Now trust me, I can tell you for certain that Satan will get in your head and try to make you doubt. And some people spend a season of their life doubting who they are in Christ. But if the Holy Spirit has filled us, and we focus on God, and we continue to focus on God, and we repent of our sin, that's another thing, we get in our own way, we will come back. I don't think it's possible for a true Christian to walk their entire life in disobedience. If they do, I feel so sorry for them. 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him ought himself ought to walk just as he walked. A more literal translation of the Greek for the beginning of this is actually says, the one who is claiming to abide in him. It's a lot like the previous verse. You know, those who claim to be Christians ought to walk as he walks. Looking at this differently for a moment, consider that every Christian ought to say that they are abiding in Christ. Think about that for a moment. If you are a Christian, you should say, I abide in Christ. I follow his will. I do what he wants. I am listening to him. I'm walking in his way. I spend time with him. I commune with him. I pray to him. I praise him. This is who we are. If that's not a description of who we are, we need to self-reflect a little. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, we are dead to the world. We are dead to sin. We are alive in Christ. That's a different concept. It's not about me, it's about him. It goes on and says, we ought to walk just as he walked. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. I love that. Imitators of God. You see, we should be growing every day closer to who Christ is. The challenges come and they're before us. Those challenges help us to grow closer to God. You know, the Lord never said he would take every challenge out of our life. But he is there for us 100% of the time. We ought to walk as he is. We ought to grow as a child grows up, imitating their parents. Again, Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God. We need to be little people growing up to be like Jesus. What was the example of Jesus? That's how we want to be. I want to be like him. I don't want to be like Mickey Mantle or somebody else, you know? Some famous name. I want to be like Jesus. Every single day. Christ is our example. He is our Savior. He is our King. He is our Lord. We want to be like him. The one that claims to abide in God is faced with an obligation, I would say, to conform their life to him. It's not just of what we want to be. We are obligated to be more like him. I'm sure that Jesus didn't want to go to the cross, his personal side. Like, don't want to do that. That was his goal. That was his task. That's what the Lord, it says the Father, it pleased him to bruise him. Jesus knew what his role was, and he was willing to walk ahead and do what he had to do for us. That's our example. How are we walking in our lives? Are we walking forward? No matter what. Wow. 1 John 2:7, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning." The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. This verse starts off with a different translation in different Bibles, interestingly enough. The very first word in the Greek is agapetoi, which literally means beloved. I don't know why brethren is in some of the Bibles, and you know there's other words used in other places, but think about that for a minute. The original language was beloved. I like that. We're children of God. We're his beloved. He loves us so much that he gave his son for us. Beloved. John's not adding new rules, by the way, but is in fact simply stating what they already knew and had heard many times. The message is congruent with the apostolic message. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Leviticus 19:18, probably a little less known, but it says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. 1 John 2:8. "Again, a new commandment I write to you. Which thing is true in him and in you? Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." This almost seems contradictory to the previous verse, right? He says, "I'm not writing a new commandment. I'm writing a new commandment." Well, which are you doing, John? They're both true. You see, there's two different ways of looking at this issue. One of them is the Old Testament view, which is the first thing that he said. But this is going to be the New Testament view, if you will. The coming of Christ changed everything. When he came, he fulfilled the law. The people's view of who Jesus is and who the Savior is changed because it was revealed to them clearly who he was and what he did. In this sense, Jesus established, if you will, this new understanding through his death and resurrection. Jesus' perfect obedience fulfilled the law and gave it depth of meaning that it never had known before. For those who believe, it makes possible eternal life in which one is motivated in the grace of God to fulfill the law. And when I say fulfill the law, I'm not talking about the Old Testament law. I'm talking about love God and loving others. Says the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. John 8:12 says, "And Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." John is declaring that the light, well, is going to overcome the darkness. And do you realize that we are the lights of the world? Not the light, Jesus. But we are his emissaries. We are to be a light to the world. The darkness will be vanquished. In the meantime, where are those candles? Or those lanterns, I hope. Or maybe today those halogen lamps. That would be nice. But you get the idea. We should be shining forth who Christ is. The fallen world. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. This is another one of those "he who says" phrases that John uses. Walking in the light is the true test of fellowship because the evil hates the light. If we're walking in the light of Christ, we are at enmity with evil. I don't mean tolerating it or putting up with what's going on. I mean, we are at war, spiritual war with evil. At the end of this, if you think about it, it's really telling us we need to be discerning. He who is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. That's the very next verse. You see, for us, if we are in the light, we need to love others. We are commanded, but it should flow out of us, like I said earlier. If we've really got that connection to God and we're really filled with the Holy Spirit and that love is flowing through us, how can we hate our brother? I don't see that it's possible. Can we disagree? Yeah, absolutely disagree. I'll stand up and disagree all day long with people. But that's different than hating our brother. You know, fraudulent behavior is all around us. People are constantly putting on what they're not. You see people live in big fancy houses with expensive cars. What you might not know is behind them is a huge debt. And if their balance, if their life was balanced, they'd have nothing. People can put on airs. They can appear to be whatever they want to be. But, even though the same is true with Christians, people can walk in and say, I'm a Christian, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I got it out. I know the words. But it's telling us here that the test is, do you love your brother? Do you love those around you? Do you love God? Is that flowing out of you? The truth is flowing out of you. 1 John 4:21 says, and this command we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. That's a straight up command. I can't choose to hate that brother. I don't like that brother. He doesn't get along with me. He didn't say the right thing to me. Stepped on my toes. Tough preaching this morning. I really don't like that guy. You know what I'm saying? It's a command. We need to willingly follow the Lord. And when it's written in black and white, it's really hard to escape. Love the brother. Many people live their lives and they are in continuous darkness. They don't know the Lord. They're walking without being able to see. There are many Christians that are filled with the Holy Spirit and know God, but they choose to close their eyes and walk off the path, if you will, instead of walking close to Christ. There's two scenarios of people that need to hear about Christ. You know, we are children of God. We are the light of the world. We need to show others who we are so they can see Christ through us. 1 John 2 says, he who loves his brother and abides in the light, there is no cause for stumbling in him. If you're walking in the light, you shouldn't stumble. You can see. Being lit by the glory of God. Being enlightened by who he is. The proof of one walking in the light is a loving, kind, generous, forgiving, unselfish spirit who seeks the good of others. Ow, you want me to repeat that one? That's good though, right? If we're really walking with Christ, we should be loving, we should be kind and generous. Forgiving, unselfish. Some of these are really hard. But not if we give all of our burdens to Jesus. Again, We are children of God. We should be growing up. We should be changing. We should be getting closer to who He is. And as we get closer, we'll be more like Him. Jesus gave it all for us. How much can we give up? Psalm 119, 105. Great scripture. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Wow. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. We need to open the word and learn about who Jesus, capital W, word is. We need to walk with Him. Commune with Him. Follow Him each and every day. John goes on in 1 John 2:11. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Again, John has flipped it, right? He goes from a positive thing to now he's talking about the negative again. He who hates his brother is in darkness. If you truly hate the people around you, you need a heart checkup. And I don't mean from a cardiologist. Unsaved, unrepentant man is lost in darkness. When you're in darkness, you can't see where you're going. Their path leads one place. That is to total destruction. We are the light. We can light their pathway. We can show them the direction to Christ. That's the picture that John is painting. We are the light of the world. We need to walk in that lightness. We need to bring others to Jesus. The world grows more dysfunctional and more disconnected every day. You look at the youth, they're depressed. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're doing. They've got more apathy than I think any time that I've ever heard of in history. Right. You realize what kind of shape a lot of the youth are in? It's horrible when you hear them speak openly. They don't believe anything. They don't know anything. And I don't mean facts. They know lots of facts. But they don't know anything about the truth of God. About who they really are and why they're here. We have the answer. It's within our power to enlighten them. The question is, all the way back to the beginning, do you know the Savior? How much do you love your neighbor? Enough to tell them about Jesus? Wow. A lot packed in there. Love. You need to love God. And love others. I'm going to close with a prayer. But as I do, if anyone would like to speak with me, or just come forward and pray, have me pray with you. Please feel free to come forward. Father, we've done come before you in prayer. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for Jesus. Lord, I thank you for that sacrifice on the cross. That precious gift of redemption we can only know because you loved us first. Lord, I just pray that you help us to know you better, to love you better, to walk with you better. And Lord, that your love would flow through us to those around us. Lord, sanctify us. Grow us up in who you are. Make us more like you each and every day. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.